dismissed for Children's Church at this time. Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Today we will end chapter 3 and borrow one verse from chapter 4. Philippians 3, 17 to 4, 1. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity now to dive into your word. Speak to us through your spirit. Challenge us, change us, excite us with what we read and the life that we should live. So guide us through this time together in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you ever watched the TV show To Tell the Truth? Oh, wow, look at that. All right? If your hand's not up, you're probably younger than the rest of us. Chances are. It actually is a show that has been on television for quite a long time. It was first aired in 1956. Obviously, black and white television back then. And it's been resurrected many times. The latest time, 2016 to 2022. Very basic premise to the show. Three people would appear before a panel of celebrities, all three of those people claiming to be the same person. And then the panel would ask them a lot of questions, and all of us watching the show as well would try to guess which one is telling the truth. Because only one was telling the truth, the other two were pretending to tell the truth. They weren't being truthful. And the climax of the show would come when the host would say, "Will the real John Smith please stand up?" And sometimes they'd fake standing. Yeah, you saw the show. Obviously, the premise of the show appealed to a lot of people, for the show aired over a period of 60 years. And that's a good length for a TV show. Sometimes the Church of Jesus Christ has to do something like that, especially in days when it's possible for everyone and anyone to declare the truth to the world. Now, just 25 years ago, the challenge for the church was to determine who on TV is telling the truth. That's all we had to worry about. But today, with the internet and social media, everyone and anyone can have a platform free of charge. You and I are not only bombarded by fake news, but also by what I would label ridiculous and outright stupid fabrications. Why don't you tell it like it is, Pastor Dave? And that extends to the spiritual side of things as well. Spend any amount of time on Facebook or Instagram, Snapchat, whatever it is, and you will hear somebody say something, and you'll ask someone, "I never knew anybody believed that. Did you?" "No, I didn't." All of which makes us to be diligent as followers of Jesus Christ, to be discerning when it comes to the truth. And I might add, to be discerning between truth and almost truth. For brothers and sisters in Christ, almost truth can be just as dangerous and divisive and tempting as the truth is. We've been studying the book of Philippians, and we're almost three quarters of the way through it now. The book was written to a real local church in the city of Philippi in Macedonia. And the inspired word of God, as it is, comes down through the ages to the Pleasant Prairie Baptist Church in 2026. This morning we've come to a portion where Paul gives a strong warning against false teachers and their false teaching. And the warning comes between two strong imperatives that church and our church needs to obey. So, let's jump in. Command number one, seek godly examples. Command number one, seek godly examples. Verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Now, there are actually two imperatives in this sentence, but only one of them is the main one. But the first one literally says, all of you become imitators of me, or with me. Now, the noun that Paul uses there, imitator, is only found here in the Bible, the exact noun. It's a compound word made up of the word that gives us the English word mimic. And attached to that is a preposition that we would translate with. Mimic with. Or a good translation would be a fellow imitator. A fellow imitator. All of you become fellow imitators of me. Now, that is best understood by another verse that includes a related term. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Now, we put those verses together, and here's what Paul is saying in verse 17. As I seek to imitate Christ, join me as fellow imitators. All right? As I seek to imitate Christ, join me as fellow imitators. The picture is you and me and the people of Philippi and the Apostle Paul walking through life together, following the example of Jesus Christ. Pretty simple to understand. Imitating the life of Jesus, obedient to the teaching of Jesus. That's the preliminary imperative. And then Paul gives us the stronger one. He says, seek out godly examples. Verse 17 ends this way. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Now we might ask the Apostle Paul, what is the example that you're talking about? And I think it's what he has previously written to them. For example, go back to chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. What's Paul saying? He's saying, live in such a way that the gospel message is not tarnished by how you live. Live in such a way that when you share the gospel, no one comes and says to you, but you, no. Do not tarnish the gospel message with your behavior. Then in chapter 2, verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Very clearly here, follow the example of Jesus Christ when it comes to humility, focusing on others rather than yourself. Jesus first, others second. Don't worry so much about yourself. God will take care of you. Jesus first, others second. Don't worry about yourself. God will take care of you. And then in our current chapter, back to verse 7 and 8 in chapter 3. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Paul says, don't hold tightly to the things of this world. Instead, let the focus of your life be on Jesus. May you know the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ, your Lord. And so, in our passage this morning, verse 17, seek out people around you who live their lives this way. Look for those who live an untarnished life, obedient believers, those who walk in humility, others focused, those with their eyes on Jesus, holding loosely to their stuff. Seek out people who are following Christ, both in how they live and the truth that they profess. Watch them, listen to them, follow their example. That was good advice for the church in Philippi in the first century. Good advice for the Pleasant Prairie Baptist Church in the 21st century. You and I are greatly influenced by those that you hang around with. I think you know that. Or you can be a brave and godly influence on the people that you hang around with. When you think of a godly example in your life, what stood out for you? Paul's encouragement, seek those people out and follow their example. As they follow Jesus, you follow them. And I would imagine that in the first century, when the church receives this letter, there'd be a whole bunch of them would say, well, I'm going to follow the Apostle Paul. And that wouldn't be a bad example because Paul was following Jesus. You're probably not going to be following the people in Hollywood or on television. You're probably not going to be following the most popular people at work or at school. Look for those whose lives reflect the example of Jesus the truth of the gospel and the truth of what the gospel has done in their lives. That's the first command this morning. And before we get to the second command, Paul inserts for us a contrast. He wants us to see both sides. So, our second point today is a contrast, the battle for truth. A contrast, the battle for truth. Verse 18. For many, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. The contrast here is between those mentioned in verse 17 and 18 with those mentioned in verses 19 and 20. In fact, the first group illustrates the reason for Paul's first command. Verse 17 begins with the word for, or your translation might have because. It's a conjunction that states the reason for what was previously stated, all right? So we would basically read, seek out godly examples because there are many who are not, all right? And so, right off the bat, Paul's warning the church about what he said previously and what he said many times to them, so many times that he says, it grieves me to have to do so. Why? Because of the impact these people are having on the church that he loves. He has a strong description of them. He calls them enemies of the cross of Christ. That's another way of saying they're enemies of the gospel. Their teaching and their lifestyle do not draw people to saving faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, their influence draws people away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, their ministry model, verse 19, their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. This is completely the opposite of Paul's encouragement to the church. For these teachers who have come into the church, it was all about satisfying their physical appetites. To such a degree, they were doing those things of which a Christian should be ashamed of doing. But it says, they glory in them. They boast about them. They parade their lifestyle before others. And their whole focus is on the here and the now. Perhaps they had been influenced by a Greek philosophy which believed that satisfying the physical appetites was the highest aim of mankind. And they were bringing that into the church. Before we are shocked by this movement in Paul's day, I would submit to you that it's rampant in the Church of America in 2026. Rampant. You see, when we embrace our culture's demand for unquestioned tolerance of everything, the result is verses 18 and 19. And so Paul says, beware, watch out. The contrast of that we find in the next two verses, verse 20 and 21. But, in contrast, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Notice with me, the first group, their minds are set on earthly things. The second group, by contrast, our citizenship is of heaven. In his book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis wrote, "Aim at heaven and you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you'll get neither. Aim at heaven and you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you'll get neither." The focus on heaven is more than just a focus on a place. It's a focus on a person. The person that was so dominant in the choruses that we sang this morning. I don't know if you noticed that as we sing those choruses, some of them, you say, well, I don't know it. But as you read the words, what jumped out for you? It's easy. Jesus. Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior, over and over and over again. Our focus is on heaven, yes, but it's on a person, Jesus Christ. And we wait each day for Jesus to return. When that happens, the Bible says we'll be transformed. Now, Paul describes that in more detail in 1 Corinthians 15. He writes, "So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body." And a few verses later, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality." I'd submit to you that those verses in 1 Corinthians are a commentary on Philippians 3:21. Paul says, I can't write the same thing. Go read my previous letter. You'll get it all. And he tells us that all of that will happen because of the power of Jesus Christ and his absolute rule over everything. He is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords, including the miracle of the believer's resurrection and transformation. So what is the contrast? Either follow the enemies of the cross to your eternal dismay, or follow those who follow the example of Jesus, looking forward to heaven and being with Jesus. Now with that contrast, what do we do, therefore? Our third point today, command number two, stand strong in the Lord. Command number two, stand strong in the Lord. Chapter 4, verse 1. "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." Now, you might be here and you're wondering, okay, why didn't you just finish at the last verse in chapter 3? Why are you going to chapter 4 and pulling that verse in? Well, you should understand, I think most of you do by now, that the chapters, numbers, and the verse numbers are not inspired. When the original autographs were written, it was one long letter. No numbers, no verse numbers. In fact, they weren't put in almost to the 17th, 18th century. So for a majority of years, majority of church history. They had, you know, the pastor would say, I'm reading from Philippians, see if you can find where I am. There was no chapter one, so on. And as I study the passage, as you look at the passage, verse 1 of chapter 4 is the fitting conclusion as to what was written. Why do I say that? Well, it begins with the word, therefore. And you should know that the word therefore always looks back to what was just previously said. Therefore, he says, stand firm in the Lord. Before we consider that command, I do want you to notice how Paul expresses his love for the church in Philippi. This is inspired scripture, Holy Spirit-guided, inspired scripture. But in the process of inspiration, the Spirit of God did not erase the emotions, the feelings that the Apostle Paul had, and he allowed him to express them, his humanness, as he does with all of the authors. And so we see it here clearly. Notice what he says in verse 1 of chapter 4. First, he addresses my brothers. We are forever intimately connected through Jesus Christ and the gospel. Listen carefully. All of you here today who know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are my brother or my sister. And in reality, I have a more intimate and closer relationship with you than I do with any blood relatives who may not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Why do I say that? Because you're stuck with me for eternity. I'm stuck with you for eternity. We're going to be with each other forever because of Jesus Christ. So when we use that term, brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ, that's just not a neat thing. That's real. That's real. We are connected as brothers and sisters in Christ because of Jesus. All right? So Paul begins by just expressing the obvious, my brothers. And then he says, whom I love and long for. Paul uses a word there related to the word agape. In other words, to love like Jesus loved. And he said, man, I love you guys. I can't wait to see you again. I love you. I long for you. And then he says, my joy and crown. My heart is full of joy as I write this letter to you. You mean everything to me. You're my crown. Now, the word crown there referred to an Olympian's crown. You know, in the Greek Olympics, the winner would receive a crown of garland, some kind of plant thing put on their head. And Paul says, you know what? You're my crown. I am so proud of you. I love you. You're everything to me. And then he closes the verse again with another word from the word agape, my beloved, expressing his love for the church. I think in that, great reminder here that the Church of Jesus Christ not only focuses on Jesus, but is also a gathering of sinners saved by grace who have been commanded to love each other the way Jesus loved us. Again, you have to love me. You have no choice. You either love me or you're a sinner. Yeah. But I have to love each one of you, or I'm a sinner. That was a command. Jesus didn't say, if you feel like it, love one another. No. He said, a new command I give unto you. Love one another the way I've loved you. We have to love each other. That should be one of the marks of the church. Now, does that mean we're perfect? No, not at all. We'll see that next week. But we're saved sinners pursuing holiness and faithfulness with the power of the Spirit with all that is within us. Brothers and sisters in Christ, going in the same directions, do we stumble? Yes. Do we fall? Yes. Are we messed up sometimes? Yes. I love David Jeremiah's description of the church. He calls it God's beautiful mess. God's beautiful mess. Well, Paul loved God's beautiful mess in Philippi, and he expresses it over and over again in that one verse. Didn't want to miss that. All right, now back to the command. The command is simple. You see it. Stand firm thus in the Lord, or stand firm therefore in the Lord. Paul uses that identical imperative many times. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Stand firm. An appropriate command after all those verses we have just read. He shared all this stuff with us. He's given us this contrast. And he says, listen, finally, stand firm. An appropriate command for Pleasant Prairie Baptist Church in 2026. So my brothers and sisters in Christ, stand firm in the very clear gospel of Jesus Christ. Stand firm in pursuing the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ, your Lord. Stand firm believing that the Bible is God's inspired word and is absolutely profitable and applicable in 2026. Stand firm in opposing false doctrine and false teachers that is contrary to the teaching of God through his word. Stand firm in loving one another the way Jesus loves you. Stand firm in humbling yourself as taught by the word. Jesus first, others second. Don't worry about yourself. Stand firm in your desire to share the good news with others. Stand firm in the discipline of prayer and reading the scriptures. Stand firm in following the examples of those who obviously lived their lives for Jesus according to the word. Stand firm in living lives marked by faithfulness and holiness. Stand firm in your love and support of Christ's church. Stand firm in your faithful worship every day of the triune God. Stand firm as a citizen of heaven, looking forward to the day when you'll meet your Savior face to face. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I urge you, God's word urges you, stand firm. Let's pray. Father, for your word here today, the two imperatives were very clear. They weren't hard for us to understand. We could read them and say, wow, I understand that. And Lord, I pray that as we hear those words, that all of us who've listened today would say, you know, I want to be a believer who stands firm until Jesus says, come on home. I can't wait to see him face to face. What a day that will be when my Jesus I will see. But in the meantime, Lord, you've made me a witness, an ambassador, someone to share the truth of the gospel with a world that desperately needs it. A Christian who will lead a life that does not tarnish the message or the name of Jesus. And so, Father, as we think on how we've been challenged by these verses. Give us the ability and the strength and the desire to stand firm until the end. Lord, may this church always, even after all of us have passed on to glory, may this church always be a place that stands firm on the Word of God and the gospel. Lord, never take your light from this place. May it always shine. And then, Father, make our lives to shine as lights as well. Use us for the sake of the kingdom, the glory of our Heavenly Father. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with us as we sing our final song.